Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I was asked to speak on witness and given Acts 10. And Acts 10 shows an example of Peter and his colleagues being witnesses for Jesus and saying that we were witnesses of all he did, and then proclaiming. He said Jesus commanded us to preach. The Greek word there means to cry out, to proclaim, not just to teach. And so we were to cry out, not just wait for people to listen, to ask us. However, in my evangelical upbringing, witnessing was always sharing Christ, hoping to convert people, explaining the gospel, and so on and so forth. And one person put it like this: witnessing is sharing Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God, i.e. not worrying about the results. That was good. But the word witness actually means something slightly different. It means seeing and telling, as in a court of law. A witness to a road accident or a murder or something like that is someone who tells what they saw. And I think that's the meaning that Jesus had when he said, "You are my witnesses," and Peter said, "We are witnesses." That they told, they didn't, the evangelical idea of witnessing is explanation, and perhaps a challenge, but this was telling what had happened. So I found in my life, as I've moved away, well, not moved away from the evangelical type of witnessing, but moved also to telling what God is doing in my life and in other people's lives and has done. Telling what had happened. And that's what I want to speak to you today about today. Now, up until last Sunday, we were on holiday, or thereabouts, and I had completely forgotten about preparing for this talk. And last Sunday, I prayed, "Lord, I'm supposed to be talking in a week's time. What have I got to say about witness?" And immediately into my mind came, talk about representing God. Now, that's a theme that is important, has always been important to me. No, not always. I came to discover it as an important theme. So there's my visual aid. I think I can move this out of the way, because I'm not using it. It says, I don't know whether it's big enough to see at the back, but it says, representing God, humans, Israel, and Christians. See, the theme, a witness is someone, a witness for Christ or for God, is someone who represents God and Christ to others, and so on. I think I need a bit more.
There's some.
Okay. Anyway, representing God. God originally intended, before the fall, humans, to represent God to the rest of creation. He gave humans the mandate to shepherd the rest of creation, and it said that humans were made in the image of God, in the likeness of God. And I don't see image of God as something, if you like, passive, a properties that, you know, God is rational, therefore we are rational. God is loving, therefore we are loving, and so on. So that's true, but it's bound up with our mandate to actually shepherd the rest of creation to develop its potential. And I've mentioned this lots and lots of times. It's the basis of my environmental concern and so on, and action. Humans represent God to the rest of creation. You see, it's a theme that goes through. But humans turned away from that mandate. So God, and became more and more violent, until God had to step in, and he sent the flood. Now, there's a lot of discussion about that and so on, but we won't get into it today. But more and more violent. So God decided, I think he'd already decided, that he would select a people, Israel, to represent him to all the other peoples. Israel represents God as a nation among nations. It set up a nation that tried to go God's ways and was a light to the nations, the prophets say. You're a light to the nations. And people in other nations saw Israel, both the culture of Israel and how God worked with Israel and often defended them against massive odds. So Israel represented God as a nation among nations. And Christians represent God as individuals among individuals in all nations. So humans represent God to the rest of creation. Israel represents God as a nation or culture to among other nations and cultures. And humans, we represent God as individuals among individuals. That's, in some ways that's fairly obvious. But it does help to understand the place of Israel in God's plan. Many Christians in the past have tended to think of Israel as put aside and as of no use, and the Nazis and everyone like that used that idea that Israel was no use, Israel were the ones that killed the Messiah and so on, and the early Roman Catholic Church felt that as well, partly because the Jews had persecuted the early Christians or the Jewish leaders. But Paul was told by God, no, Israel's taken aside for a time so that Gentiles come in, and then Israel comes back. Israel is still a witness to represent God as a nation among nations. And we represent God as individuals among individuals. So, and then humans as a whole represent God to the rest of creation, so that as the rest of creation experiences humans, they should be experiencing God. Now, how are we getting on? Not very well. For humans, we are exploiting, plundering and destroying the rest of creation, Britain being the most nature depleted country, and climate change. And I was involved in a wildfire this last week. I went up to Tegs Nose, Macclesfield Forest, and discovered one there. And discovered the fire people and so on. Started by a disposable barbecue. Those things should never be sold anymore. Israel, how is Israel getting on? Well, if you look at the contribution that Jews have made to art and culture and science and everything else, that is part of them representing God to the whole creation. Within the whole creation, representing God as a culture among cultures. And then, on the negative side, we've seen this in Netanyahu. The politicians in Israel today, the cruelty Now, you can see it as justified because of October the 7th and because of the enmity of many around Israel and so on. But they have taken the line of the old Canaanite tribes of warfare and elitism, not what God showed to Abraham. Your people, you will have a culture of justice and peace. Now, I preached on this a couple of years ago, soon after the October 7th and Netanyahu's response, because Paul, a week before, had talked about Melchizedek. Melchizedek, king of justice, he was also king of Salem, king of peace. And he was saying to Abraham, your people will have a culture of justice and peace, not elitism and warfare, which was the Canaanite violence. Then, how are Christians getting on? Tom Holland told a story in his book, Dominion, that I had heard before, some years before. In the early days, Rome had a plague, and the roads were packed with people fleeing Rome, the rich in their carriages and the poor carrying their possessions. But there was a little stream of people going into Rome. These were Christians who had been called by God to go and minister to the people with plague in Rome. They were sacrificing themselves for the sake of others, just as Jesus did. They were following Jesus. They were representing Jesus to all the people. And that sort of thing stuck. And Tom Holland developed the theme that whereas the culture of Greece and Rome was, again, violence, elitism, selfishness and so on, Jesus brought in a culture of self-giving and looking after the marginalised, treating the marginalised not as some people to dispose of, but as with respect and love. That was Christians. And throughout the last 2,000 years, Christians have long done that. And that has brought, because it goes with the grain of the way creation works, prosperity has come gradually. But then on the negative side, in the cultures that have been built up by Christianity and become prosperous, like Europe, North America, we find what Ron Sider entitled in one of his books, Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger. And behind Christians, leading Christians, who seem to be more arrogant, unconcerned, and just looking after their own. And it's come to a head now with the leading Christians, loud Christians, as I talked about a few weeks ago, who are anti-climate and environmental responsibility. That's just my view, and but I hold to it. Right. I was going to then talk about how we need to take God seriously. And yes, we do. Last week, Paul preached on Joshua, encouraging the people of Israel. Well, no, he's challenging the people of Israel. And at the Bible study on Tuesday, Gareth said, there's a troublesome verse there, verse 19. See, Joshua had said, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Choose this day whom you will serve. And the people replied, where is it? We too will serve the Lord, because he is our God. Then Joshua said, surprisingly, to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. What's going on there? You know, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose, and they say, we will serve the Lord. Joshua should have been encouraging, shouldn't he? And you see, you're saying, no, you can't. Strictly, theologically, Joshua is wrong because God does forgive rebellion and sin, keeps on forgiving and forgiving, forgiving. The Jewish scriptures make that clear. But what Joshua was doing was not making a theological statement, an axiom. What Joshua was doing was challenging, saying he knew that they were half-hearted, that they were willing to enjoy the benefits of God's working among them, but they were not, their hearts were only half there. They still wanted to be like the other nations, like, you know, things like warfare. A story of war is much more exciting than a story of peace, isn't it? So Joshua knew their hearts and challenged them. And it worked, I think, for a few generations, because it says the generation after Joshua and a few generations after that stayed with the Lord. And we find the Ruth, the Moabitess, was desperate to come back with Naomi, and she said, your God will be my God, your people will be my people, because I think she was attracted by the culture of Israel. And I preached on this only a couple of years ago. Christians, you might think, well, you know, that's the Old Testament, but Jesus gave a similar warning. I was just reading the other day, Luke, verse 36, I think it is. He said,
which chapter?
Luke, chapter 14, but it's not verse 36. I can't find it, but he said, if you do not hate your father and mother, your wife and your family and your brothers and sisters and even your own life, if you do not hate these, you cannot be my disciple. It's a troublesome verse. And a few verses later he said, if you do not sell all your possessions and give to the poor, you cannot be my disciple. How many of people have done these things, have taken God this seriously? Now, as a person with slight autism, I like to take God seriously, and I've been troubled by this all my life. Should I sell all my possessions? But again, I don't think Jesus was making a theological axiom. What he was doing was challenging them, because the context is that he had told the story of the feast in the kingdom of God. And one guy spoke up and said, yeah, blessed are the people who feast in the kingdom of God. And then the crowds gathered to him to listen to him because they liked what he was saying. He had a good vibe about him. And Jesus knew their half-heartedness. So he was challenging them. He was saying, you've got to go all the way. In your hearts, your attitude has got to be that you would give up all your possessions, that you would prioritize me above even your family if necessary. Now, you know, there are other scriptures where it says, you know, we've got to look at after our families and love each other and so on and so forth. So how do we apply that? Taking God seriously. I remember some years ago, I was fixated on this. And in the early days of animation, I generated an animation about taking God seriously, which is a bit humorous. You can take God seriously and yet laugh. And I have been putting today that representing God is an imposition. It's not. It's a privilege. We don't have to represent God. It's up to us. Joshua said, choose this day whom you will serve. I have been putting it today and other days as a duty. It's not. It's a delight. It's a delight to represent God because things work well. Let me give you a couple of examples. A friend of mine a colleague of mine at the university had a friend in the American Army. And it was at the time when the Americans had killed 13 Iraqis, the Iraqi war, and you know, as a war crime. And this American Christian went to the Iraqi families and said, I'm an American. I want to let you know that I'm really, really sorry for what we did. And they just stood there. And he prayed, Lord, what do I do now? And Jesus said to him, pray. So he got down on his knees. And the leader of the Iraqi families said, what are you doing? And he said, in the back pocket of my pants is a loaded revolver. You can take it out and shoot me in the head. I give my life for one of yours. It's only one, and you've lost 13, but at least I give my life. Then he waited. The Iraqi came to him, took hold of him, stood him up, and said, you are family. Now, I don't know whether the Iraqis came to believe in Jesus then. But what I do know is that that man was representing Christ in a real way, a sacrificial way. And what I found is that when I get active and do things that seem maybe dangerous or I wonder whether it's wise to do it, I then find God is with me. And Jesus does say, in the instant, do this, or he gives me an idea. You see, the delight is that Jesus walks with us. He's not just like some controller up there, some boss telling us what to do. He walks with us because it's his work we're doing when we represent him. You see, God could have done everything by himself, but he chose in his love to give humans dignity. And that's why he died for us, to give us dignity. Now, in the service, where are we? We started with how lovely are the feet of those who bring good news. The good news that Jesus saves, or God saves and God reigns. Why is it good news that God reigns? Because somebody or something reigns, and it's either selfishness and warfare and elitism and competition and rivalry, either they reign or God reigns, justice and peace. Isn't that good news, that God reigns? That is why those who proclaim that God reigns and God saves, the feet of those, the coming of those is beautiful. Then Andre, I was struck by two things. He was representing God. He was telling what God had done in two ways. One, the drone not landing on the tower, but only, you know, making sure that no lives were lost and so on. The other, him saying, I do not want to kill. I think he was showing that, you know, what it means to take God seriously. Then the young girl singing, "All my life you have been faithful." That is witnessing, telling others what God has done and what God means. We can do this. We don't need to be the American army person who goes into danger. But we just do what God wants us to do. Then we need the Holy Spirit to help us. It's not just we do it by ourselves, because the Holy Spirit, this is the difference between Israel and Christians, that we have the Holy, they and we have the same law, the moral code if you like, but we have Christ's salvation. Romans 8, acceptable with God, the Holy Spirit living on us to make us like Christ, so we treat creation aright. And that closes the circle, as I've said before. But finally, to this I hold. I love that song, "To This I Hold, My Hope Is Only Jesus," and so on. Because it's a song that expresses what I feel, and I would like to sing it, not to you lot among Christians. I would like to sing it to non-Christians. And that is something we can do. A favourite song that actually expresses what we really mean. Mention it to our friends, our people outside. So there, witnessing, representing God, humans to the rest of creation, Israel as a culture among cultures, and us as among individuals. Let's go and do that. Amen.